Thank you. Well, it is my privilege to welcome you here this morning. Somewhere in your pew, you will find a friendship register. And so I'd like you to take that and sign it and pass it on so we could have a record of your visit. I want to make sure everybody's got a bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand. You're going to need one of these. This is the order of worship, so we follow that today. Got some announcements for you. This coming Wednesday, the 22nd, we will have a speaker starting our Wednesday speaker series. David Filson from Christ Presbyterian Church will present the apologetic power of Trinitarian worship. Sounds like that's going to be a really good message. Dinner begins at 5:45, and you need to pre-register. So if you haven't done that, please try to sign up today or let the church office know by Monday at 10 o'clock. So that means you better do that today. If you just can't make the dinner, 6:30 is when the lecture starts. Got another announcement. Next Sunday, the 26th, there's an information meeting at 10 a.m. for Crown Ministries. They're going to be beginning a new Crown series, and so they're going to be talking about that. If you've got any interest in that, you can join them for this informational meeting on the fifth floor conference room, Sunday the 26th. Monday the 27th, we will begin the Men of the City Bible Study. And that's over across the street in the youth building. Bring a brown bag lunch and invite your buddy. And this is a great time where men all across the city get together, and Pastor Tim will be leading us there. We've got one more. Paul Miller, Praying Life Seminar, is going to be February 7th and 8th. And you can go in the connector today. You can also go on the website seejesus.net and sign up for that. That's a two-day event. There will also be child care provided, and if you're interested in child care, you can go to the church website and then go to the VBS section, and there's a registration form there that we can use to sign up for that. Okay? Now it's time to kind of take a deep breath. Just kind of go, whew. You know, we're here. We've arrived. It's been a busy morning. Had a lot of stuff going on. And now it's time to meet the living God. In worship, we ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due Him. That's what we're here this morning to do. Thank you.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, His light in our Would you please stand for our call to worship? I wanted to remind you at the conclusion of our service, we'll reconvene our congregational meeting, which actually started at the end of last hour. There is no other God like our God. Yahweh, He is our God, and there is no other besides Him. Is it not I, Yahweh? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There's none besides me.
Now to the being eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God.
As we sing our first hymn, we're going to sing it in an antiphonal manner, meaning that we'll all sing the first verse together, and then the men will sing out, the ladies will answer in the third, and then we'll gather all together on the fourth again. Would you join me in prayer? Our great Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our only hope. We come in the name and power of Jesus and the companionship of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you well up within us so that we would overflow with praise of our great God. May our hearts rise up even as the sun who rises to run his course like a champion through the skies. May we run our course this day in the power of the Spirit. Even now, may we worship you. You deserve our praise. So we make our morning prayer a prayer of adoration. For through the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been made righteous. We are no longer under condemnation. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Today we come to worship the one true living God, the God revealed in Scripture. And it is our privilege to be called. God's revealed himself to us. And we have the privilege of receiving an understanding of God by faith. And so we come to worship our unseen God. Our affirmation of faith today is the Apostles' Creed. We're currently preaching through the Apostles' Creed in an effort to establish believers in their faith, that we might praise God in a way that's honoring to him, live our lives underneath the lordship of Christ. And so I asked you with great joy, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from
be seated. Our confession of sin was written by King David after he committed a horrible sin. He waited a long time before he confessed that sin. I don't know if somewhere in his mind he thought, you know, if I don't talk about it, maybe it'll just go away. Maybe it'll get better. You know, we live our lives that way sometimes too, don't we? We kind of go crazy for a little while. We think that we can hide from God. In today's confession of sin, I would ask that you would use David's words to remove all doubt in your own mind and in those around us as fellow believers, that we are sinners in need of a great God. And so let's confess our sin together, saying, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." The promise of God's forgiveness drives us to acknowledge our sin before Him. The great freedom that we experience when we confess our sin to the Lord. So I would invite you to silently, humbly, honestly, confess your sin to the Lord.
Holy Father in heaven, we acknowledge our sins to you. We have turned from the truth in our government, in our courts, in our schools, in our places of work, and in our homes. We have refused to acknowledge you as the one true God, or even to give you thanks. Instead of worshiping the glorious living God, the creator of the universe, the one by whom and for whom all things were created, we worship ourselves, our intellect, our power, our comfort, and our pleasures. Our minds have become dark and confused. We boastfully claim that evil is good and goodness is evil. We have become self-centered and proud and boastful and heartless and unforgiving. We forge headlong into sin and we encourage others to come with us. We are becoming silent as the church, and irrelevant in our culture. We have sinned against you, the one true and holy God. Who can rescue us from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we were utterly helpless, you showed your great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. You do not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your love for those who fear you. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed your transgression from us, our transgression from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so you have compassion on those who fear you. Thanks be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With grateful hearts, let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We are God's people. Let's greet one another in love. That sounds great. We were built for community. Before we pray for God's people, I need to remind you that this is Sanctity of Human Life Week. 41 years ago, 41 years ago, abortion was legalized in our country. And since then, 55 million hearts were broken. 55 million is a hard number to get our head around. If we took the population of New York City, Los Angeles, Chicago, Houston, Philadelphia, Phoenix, San Antonio, San Diego, Dallas, Jacksonville, Indianapolis, and San Francisco, we would have 26.1 million people. 55 million. Women that the church needs to love. And show the forgiveness that can only be found in Christ. 55 million men that the church needs to love and mentor. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, every good and perfect gift is from You. You've given us families and community for Your glory and for our good. They give us a faint picture into the heart of God. And they allow us to relate in some small way to the incredible depth of the love that You have for Your Son and the incredible depth of the love that You have for Your children. But when those we love experience the storms of life, we also experience a faint picture of the suffering You endure. The suffering You endured to purchase our freedom from the bondage of sin. Many of our friends, Lord, and loved ones are experiencing suffering from the storms of sickness and loss and hardship and decisions that they've made. We hold these friends and family up to You, Lord. We pray for Mark and Nancy, and Lauren and Sandy, and Jason and Allison, and Jasper and Kathy, and Jasper's mom, and Harriet and Sarah and Helen, Tony and Rhonda and Rhonda's dad. Pray for David and Kathleen, Herman and Susie, Hal and Teresa and Hal's mom, and David and Claudette, and Paul and Joyce, and many, many others, Lord. We hold them up to You for healing, and we pray that You will give them the strength through the power of Your Holy Spirit so that they will have the endurance and the patience that they need. Give them the confident assurance that they are Your beloved sons and daughters. And may that assurance fill them with joy and thankfulness. May they bear the sweet fruit that gives You glory in the midst of the storm. And may the watching world know how dearly God loves us, because He's given us His Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with hope and faith and His love. May the broken heart be the healed heart, and the contrite spirit be the rejoicing spirit. In the strong name of Jesus, our risen Savior, we pray. Amen.
Oh,
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As we look at the Apostles' Creed, we continue with this, I believe in God. It's the most radical statement of the entire creed. It's radical in the sense that it is the root from which the remainder of the creed flows. Nothing more can be said if we don't start by saying, I believe in God. I believe in the triune God, the one and only God. When the early church said, we believe in God, they were saying that they believe in the God of the Scriptures, the God of Israel and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the creed is a Trinitarian formula, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And most of the research I've done leads us quickly to speak of God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. But knowing, first of all, that in our culture, we have a lot of confusion about God. Who is God or what is God? And so I wanted to take the time this morning to talk about the overall concept of God in our sermon today. You know, we live in a world that is filled with people who are known as polytheists. In other words, they believe in many gods. And then our world is filled with atheists, those who don't believe in any God. And then there are people like us, the monotheist. We believe in the one true living God. So as a Christian, we come and we believe in the one true God revealed in Scripture, who's unparalleled. He's unrivaled as a sovereign. You know, the polytheists, and typically in the Bible, this was the issue they were dealing with. They didn't deal all that much with atheists. There is a scripture verse in Psalm 14. The Bible says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And then in Romans 3:12, there's no fear of God before their eyes. You know, there are times when we all play the fool, but there's hope that God will reveal himself to us as the one true living God. Polytheism is a belief that you worship multiple gods or many divinities. In its essence, it's illogical. The definition of God is that you have an unrivaled deity. So there's definitely some philosophical problems with somebody who considers himself to be a polytheist, especially when you reason within yourself that there's only one highest or supreme being. In today's age, filled with the ideas that, well, that God's good for you, and this God's good for me. It's really foolishness to speak that way. It's foolishness to speak of our supreme, unparalleled God as having some sort of equal or rival. And so in the days of the first century, it was quite common for them to deal with polytheism. They worshipped the river god or the sun god or the fertility god. And so when the writers of the Apostles' Creed said, I believe in God, they meant that they believed in the God of the Bible, the God revealed in Scripture. If you look carefully at the text here in Romans 1, you'll see the word revealed or a form of that verb in verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness. Verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them or has revealed it to them. So Christianity is a faith that requires God's revelation. We don't reason our way to God. We don't come up with some plethora of gods and we kind of pick the God we want to choose and worship. No, Christianity is a creedal faith in that we state what we believe. We state that we believe in a God who's revealed himself to us. I've written five statements that I think in some ways, certainly not exhaustively, but in some ways summarize what it means I believe in when we say I believe in God. When we say we believe that God exists, we are saying that we are by faith embracing the reality of God. We believe that he has revealed himself to us and has embraced us. When we say that we believe in God, it's not like we're simply saying that we believe the stock market is going to continue to rise or fall. We're placing our hope, everything we have with our whole heart, in our belief in God. Secondly, when we say that we believe in God, we're saying that our fundamental posture toward everything else that exists is defined by God. Everything about our lives depends on whether or not the statement that God exists is true or false. When we say that God exists, we are saying that we believe that there is an all-powerful God who is outside of our control and that we are under his complete sovereign control. Fourth, we believe that there is a God to whom we must give an account of our lives. And then lastly, when we affirm the existence of God, we are saying that more of God exists than can be seen by our eyes and heard by our ears. We are saying that God is a being who is greater than our ability to understand and to measure. So when we say those simple words, I believe in God, they're charged with meaning, deep, rich texture from which our lives are defined. So the Apostles' Creed is addressing the only one true and living God. I'd like to take the remaining minutes of this sermon, which is actually a little more of a devotional, given that we have the communion table and then we also have our congregational meeting. But I'd like to describe for us the characteristics of God as they're shown here in Romans chapter 1. So if you have your scripture open, I think it'll be helpful for you, because each time the word God is used, and in the Greek this is theos, think of the word theology. Theos, God, and ology, the study of theology. And so this Greek word is theos in Romans chapter 1. And the first characteristic that we find in chapter 1 of God is in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Greek. That's Paul's way of saying everyone can become a Christian. This is not just a Jewish thing, a God's people thing. There's hope. There's hope for the power of God. You know, the power of God must be great in order to break through to us. Every day we watch people placing their faith in unworthy objects. We watch them hoping in something that's temporal, hoping that it'll provide eternal satisfaction. And it breaks our hearts. But God's gospel is so powerful, it explodes into that. And it withers our hope in that which is not godly. You know, when I was in college, I took a course. It was called the Faiths of the World. And as I went through the course, I found it very interesting that the faiths of the world, really, they were no faith at all. A Muslim doesn't have faith. A Muslim doesn't place faith in something outside of himself or herself for salvation. They don't hope that Allah is going to save them. Islam does not have a redeemer. The only way you could possibly say that a Muslim has faith is to say that they have faith in their own good works. Well, that's really no faith. That's self-righteousness. That's not faith. That's earning your way to heaven. And so when we say that we believe in God, and that this God has the power of salvation, we believe He has the only way of salvation. That there is no hope of salvation apart from the work of God. It goes on and he talks about the righteousness of God. Look at verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. What's the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is actually a legal term. It means to be in right standing. It means to have integrity of character. So the righteousness of God is evident in the way God consistently acts in accord with His own character. God always acts righteously. His every action is consistent with His character. God is always consistently godly. God is not defined by the term righteousness as much as the term righteousness is defined by God. God's not measured by the standard of righteousness. God sets the standard of righteousness. This idea of righteousness, if you go back into the Hebrew and also into the Greek, it has a sense of straightness. It has this sense of integrity. The being is completely integrated. Now, only God is completely integrated. We lack integrity. We live our lives one way, say on a Sunday morning, and many live their lives completely differently on a Friday night. We lack integrity. We're a broken people. To stay within the metaphor, we're a bent people. And only God can straighten what has been bent. Now, when God sees our sin, we know in verse 18 that He pours out His wrath. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. It's the sense that righteousness is this coil or a spring, and the unrighteousness of men, it compresses it. It suppresses it. It's like they're holding down the righteousness of God. And in our world today, if you look and you look at people's lives and how they live, and you don't see a godliness in our world. You see an evil. You see a spirit of the age that seeks to compress and to cover the righteousness of God with the unrighteousness of men. But the wrath of God is related to the righteousness of God. Because the wrath of God comes against all that which is not honoring to God. People who create their own God do not include wrath as one of the characteristics of their God. The God of this age is known as the God of love. Oh, God would never do anything that would ruin my plans or bring punishment to me. He's kind of this mamsy-pamsy, half-blind, half-deaf, kind person who kind of ignorantly pats people on the head no matter how they live their lives. The wrath of God will be displayed in fullness and power if we have a God who is a God who's not wrathful against sin. What kind of God would He be? There would be a huge flaw in His character. Well, God is a God who in His infinite holiness regards sin and will deal with it with great severity. The wrath of God is His eternal displeasure of all unrighteousness. And so as we work our way through this passage, we see that it's loaded with these characteristics of God. Look at verse 19. You'll see how God is knowable. It says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. God reveals Himself to us so that we can know Him. You know, in Psalm 19, and this is in your discipleship group study notes for this week, we see that God reveals Himself in creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. So God reveals Himself to us, not only through creation, but also through His written word, and even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Creation teaches us that God deserves all thanksgiving. And then look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. Proud people don't say thank you. They're not thankful to God. They depend on themselves, and in the process, their thinking becomes more and more deluded. And so this passage ends in verse 23, if you will, and exchange the glory of the immortal God. He's an immortal God. He will live forever and ever. He always was. He always will be. What does it mean, the glory of God? Well, I would submit to you it means that we're to have a great fullness in our life as we worship God. In fact, it means that we should speak well of Him. We should speak well of God throughout the week. What comes out of our mouth reveals what's in our heart. You know, we had the opportunity to go to the Cotton Bowl over the holidays. We went down to Dallas. I've been doing that for about 23 years now at the Cotton Bowl. And I noticed a couple things that I found were interesting. as Missouri, or Missouri, for those of us who were born in Missouri, when they scored a touchdown, the referee stood in the end zone right on the goal line and lifted his hands up like this. And as we had the privilege of sitting in the owner's box, Jerry Jones called the day before and offered that to my friend and his friends. I'm one of those. So we all were able to sit in Jerry Jones's box, who owns basically the stadium and owns the Cowboys. And he's a very wealthy man, so you can imagine his suite was pretty nice. So as we were sitting there in Jerry's suite, I watched the referee put arms up like that. And I thought, I wonder where that signal came from. I mean, why do you signal a touchdown like this instead of like that? Or instead of like, or whatever it might be, right? Come up with your symbol. It's a symbol of celebration. And a symbol of celebration, I think, was borrowed from the Christian church. A Christian church of lifting our hands toward God in all exaltation of the unique God. And if you happen to be a Tennessee Vols fan, you know if they scored a touchdown, it was a miracle, right? So there was this sense, right? Or if you were an Auburn fan this year, you said, "Oh no, how did they win? Woo!" Right? This miraculous idea. Now don't miss it, okay? when we worship God, and when we stand before Him and we say, "I believe in God," we're saying that we believe and we exalt in. Our entire lives are defined by and dependent upon this great God who's revealed Himself to us. And so we exalt in Him. We enjoy Him. We speak of Him. He's our greatest delight. We serve Him in great joy, because He's everything to us. And so, brothers and sisters, week after week, as we say, "I believe in God," we're monotheists. We believe in one supreme being. We're not polytheists. One unparalleled God as revealed in His Word. And then those of us who know the book of Romans know this first few chapters, Paul's seeking to bring everyone underneath the condemnation of sin. But then he moves us. He moves us through chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and lands in 6. And he says, "For the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." Exaltation belongs there. We praise God for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of His people. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You and we worship You. You're the one true God. You're the God who is righteous, and You are the God who is wrathful. And You are also the God who is loving to His people. And Your wrath was visited on Jesus Christ instead of on us, Your people. And so as we come to Your table, we remember that Jesus gave His life for His people. We remember that Jesus was crushed. And in the Lord being crushed, the Lord God was satisfied. And so we exalt today. We exalt Jesus today. We talk about Him. He's in our hearts, and therefore He comes out of our mouths. And we lift our hands to Him in worship. We praise You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for we believe in the one true God. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. Would you please take your bulletin and stand as we move toward the ministry of the Lord's table and the Lord's table. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right for us to give thanks and praise.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we praise you for the wonderful kindness you've poured out on us because we belong to your dearly loved Son. You are so rich in kindness that you purchased our freedom through the blood of your Son, and our sins are forgiven. So God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his favor and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen.
You may be seated. As we come to the Lord's table, it's important for you to know two things. If you're a visitor with us, we have a number of college students. In fact, some college students have recently joined our church, or maybe you're visiting from out of town. We want you to know, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this table's for you. We want you to enjoy it. Some of you are new members, and this is your first communion, maybe, since becoming a new member. I pray that you would enjoy the fellowship with God, and also the fellowship with us, your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you don't know the Lord, you haven't placed your faith in the Lord, we would ask you to allow the elements to pass. Really, it would be a misrepresentation of your life for you to eat the Lord's table when you don't believe in Him. You don't believe in the one true God who gave His Son Jesus Christ for His people. So we would ask that you would simply let the elements pass you by. And we pray and we thank God that you're here. We pray that God would reveal Himself to you and give you faith so that you would believe. And one day you'll join this wonderful table of celebrating in hope of the Lord's return for His people. On the night that the Lord was betrayed, He took bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." And then likewise, after the supper, He took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth my death until my return." And so we, as God's people who live between His resurrection and His return, we follow in obedience and we celebrate the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in hope of His return. If the officers will come forward, we'll distribute the elements.
Thank you.
I served you all. This is the body of Christ given for his people. Take and eat. And after the supper, he gave the cup. Gentlemen.
The cup of the new covenant is magnificent in many ways, but for us, it's experienced through the grace of God, as His wrath rests on Christ, and He drank the cup of our sin and the wrath of God, and now He gives us this wonderful righteousness. So this is a cup representing the grace of God and His gift to each and every one of His children. Take and drink. Before I pronounce the benediction, I wanted to remind you, at the conclusion of our closing hymn, we're going to reconvene our congregational meeting. And so if you would be prepared for that, if you would please stand, turn your face toward home and hear this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen. If you are not a member of our church, you're certainly welcome to stay. I would ask that you refrain from voting, but you're welcome to stay and hear this work of the church. If you're a member of the church, feel free to be seated. Make yourself comfortable, although I don't think we'll have much of a lengthy meeting. So I'm going to, as the moderator, reopen this session. We're actually in recess of a session which started at the conclusion of our early service, and I'll do so by opening in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your church. You're the head of Your church. You've told us about Yourself, and You've told us what to do. And so now we come before You and worship You and thank You for Your kindness toward us. Holy Spirit, our constant companion, give us wisdom as we move forward with the reopening of this congregational meeting. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to know that we have already elected a clerk. Our clerk who serves our session has also been elected to serve for this congregational meeting, and that's Scott Brown. I went to Key Biscayne there for a moment. Scott Brown. And so he'll be serving and continue his service in this meeting. I think, Mr. Clerk, that based on the attendance of the earlier service and this service, that I'm able to declare a quorum. Do you affirm that? Thank you, sir. And I want to let you know the purpose of this meeting is related to a property exchange. And if I could have the ushers pass out, it's a single page. And on one side of the page, there's a photograph of some properties. And then on the back side of the page, you'll see the notice for the congregational meeting, which we duly called and we're currently in. And then you'll notice at the bottom the two resolutions that we're asking our congregation to vote on. It's basically a property exchange. And if you look at the page with the picture on it, you'll see that First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga
is going to have a property exchange with the University of Tennessee of Chattanooga. Now, this has actually been in the works for about a decade, so there's a lot of water that's gone under the bridge. But you'll notice on the left side of your page that First Presbyterian Church is going to give to the University of Tennessee of Chattanooga that property that's in the yellow rectangle on your left. And then if you look over to your right, you'll see that UTC is going to give FPC, if you will, the properties that are surrounding our youth building. Now, we have already had a motion. It's already been seconded. Okay, so I don't want you to feel like you're left out of the process. But the meeting which took place at the early service has already placed these things in motion. Now, I notice some of our people are still coming in. And so if the ushers would make sure they have a piece of paper in their hand so that they will have an understanding of the property exchange. The Book of Church Order governs such actions, and it tells us that we must have our congregational approval when we act upon certain aspects of our real estate. That's why we're having this meeting. Now, I have two men who've been very helpful in this process, and of course there have been others. But I've asked that Pete Austin III and Jim Fitzpatrick, the one and only, would please come forward, and if they would help us answer any... Actually, I'm going to ask them to make some statements just to help us have an understanding of what we're doing. And then we'll be available for questions as well. Sir?
Okay. Thank you, Mr. Moderator. As you consider the vote that we're asking you to take, there are a couple of things we'd like for you to be aware of. Number one is that our objective in making this exchange is to give us more parking closer to our front door than we now have. So you'll notice that the parcel we're receiving is right across the street from our front door, whereas the one we're giving up is a block away. And secondly, it will give us property on either side of the student center so that if it becomes necessary or advisable to expand the student center, we'll have the property to do that. We cannot do that now. The student center takes up the full lot on which it's sitting there in the middle of these other two. So that's our objective. Secondly, I want you to know that this has been thoroughly discussed and approved by both the deacons and the elders. And thirdly, I want you to know that what we're doing today is not the last step. It's about the next to the last step. We will approve this option, and then once we do, the state of Tennessee will have the ball will be in their court, so to speak, to approve and exercise their portion of the option, after which we can actually move forward. Jim?
Both of the properties have been appraised. They were equal in value as per the appraiser and approval by both the church and the state of Tennessee, a la UTC. As in most real estate transactions, each party will be responsible for the expenses incurred by them. I might add that the we are under budget for the expenses attributable to the church.
Thank you, gentlemen. I want to open it up for questions or further discussion. We wanted you to have a sense of what's going on so you could see the picture, you could read the back, and then you could hear a couple testimonies of the purposes and the process we've gone through and the approval already of the deacons and the elders. But we want to open it up to you. If you have any questions or comments, I'd be happy to recognize you, and we'll do our best to answer your question. Anyone have a question for us regarding this property exchange? If you do, please either raise your hand or rise. Yes, please. That's a great question. One of you brothers want to handle that for us? Repeat the question. I think I heard repeated three times.
The question was, what benefit will the UTC have any parking privileges? That is to be discussed at some future date. We did not want that to make that a condition of the property exchange. The exchange was much more important.
We've had a very healthy, friendly, ongoing relationship with UTC, so I'm sure we'll be able to work those details out. Are there other questions or comments from the floor? Yes. Will we still have access to parking behind these two blocks that we're getting? Gentlemen?
That will be discussed at some future date in negotiations with UTC.
Great. Yes, ma'am.
All parking possibilities will be worked out at some future date with the state and UTC.
We know that we're all very curious about the usage of these areas for parking. The lot will be ours, or the lots will be ours. I'm sure we'll work that out with UTC. These are all great questions. We didn't want the vote to hang on the balance of that. We've had a very meaningful, friendly, ongoing relationship with UTC, and we will continue to do so. We're being surrounded by their campus, and so it's good for us to move forward in this way. It sure benefits our church. Other questions or comments? Yes, ma'am.
You're talking about the...
Will you repeat the question, too?
The question, was it First Christian? The question was, is the Christian church at the corner of Macaulay and University using our parking lot? That parking lot is currently being used by UTC and has been for a number of years. To our knowledge, no.
Yes, sir.
That part that is outlined, that little finger that goes over toward the east, that is what we are acquiring. We own the rest of that all the way over to the parking lot and over to the Episcopalian church across the street.
You want to speak to that, please?
The answer to your question is yes. We'll end up with a rectangular piece of property. It's about an acre in size, about 9/10 of an acre. But the property that's to the back of the student center, to the left of that little jut out, we already own it. So we don't need to reacquire it, but it will give us one rectangular piece of property when it's done. Might say about that parking, these are excellent questions about the parking. And the reason we're being, I hope we don't appear to be evasive, but we have always worked with the university. We use their parking right now. This morning, if anybody's parked over there, it's their lot. They own it. They let us use it. We're letting them use our property at the corner of University and Macaulay. So we're neighbors, and we work those things out, but we have not done so completely. We don't know exactly what the relationship will be. The hope is we'll have just as much or more parking access in the future as we have now.
Thank you. Further questions? Yes, Pete? Now, we've already done confession of sin, Pete. I'll certainly let you address that, my friend.
Thank you, Mr. Moderator. You're all heart. You're supposed to have a part in this thing, you know. I think the question is, can our pastor fix the ticket? And he refuses to answer. But no, I don't. I assume that the ticket was given because we parked on their property during the week. And that's not our property to park on. It's the students during the week. They let us use it on Sundays. I hope that answers the question, but it probably somebody was parked there other than on Sunday. And as far as all that parking behind the student center, we don't anticipate any change in that. They're very gracious to let us use that on Sundays, and we think that will continue, but that's something we still need to work out with them.
Thank you. Further questions? Yes. Thank you. Further questions or comments regarding the exchange of this property with the University of Tennessee? I don't want to rush, but I don't want to linger either. I'm going to go ahead and move us to a vote. I'm going to ask for a show of hands as we vote. And so just to be thorough, I want you to refer to the back of this picture page where we have the resolutions. What I'm asking you to do here is to approve the consummation of the land exchange between our church and UTC, State of Tennessee, described in the notice of congregation meeting. And it's illustrated, it's been explained, we've responded to questions. And then secondly, this approves and authorizes all actions reasonably required by the necessary church officers, our church corporate officers, including but not limited to Hugh D. Huffaker III, president of the church corporation, and James A. Wood, secretary of the church corporation, and or employees of the church, to consummate said land exchange, to convey good title to the transferred parcels, and to execute all necessary documents and agreements on behalf of the church and the church corporation in the furtherance of the same. So this is what I'm asking you to affirm. All in favor of this, please raise your right hand. I'm going to ask that you keep your right hand up and that we have our ushers count their sections. We've got balcony people up there. We have it? Are we all counted? I'm waiting for the sign here. Okay, we have it. Thank you. And then I'm asked for all of you who are opposed to this land exchange, if you would please vote with the same sign. Please raise your right hand so we can tabulate your vote. If y'all could count those hands if you see them. I mean, just based on our experience this morning, this has been an overwhelming, if not completely unanimous, vote in favor of this motion. And so I want to thank you all for your attendance, for your participation. I'm going to ask for a motion to adjourn our meeting. May I have a second? All in favor, please say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed, same sign. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the peace and unity we have in this, your church. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful leadership we have in our church, willing to listen, work ahead, seek to find solution. And Lord, we thank you for our relationship with the University of Tennessee here in Chattanooga. We pray that the power of your Spirit would rest on every faculty, administration, and student, and they would come to profess faith in the one true living God. and that we would have the privilege of participating in that process however you see fit. Father, thank you for this good meeting. Thank you for at least a conclusion on our part. Pray you would lead the state accordingly on their part. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're all dismissed. Thank you. Wow, that was pretty smooth.